Today, we are at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. If you have your Bible with you, follow along, and I will read those four verses, and then we'll look at what that says to us. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unsteadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Sir William Parry, whether you heard of him or not, he discovered, or at least went to, the North Pole. And on his way up there, they were taking headings from the heavenly GPS, the stars. They would take a sighting at night by the stars to see which way they're supposed to go and where they were latitudinally. So they did that one night, and then they traveled all the next day. And they took a reading the next night and found that they were farther south than they were when they began. Now, how in the world could that happen? Well, what happened was they were on a large ice flow that was drifting south. They didn't know that. They were drifting, and that is what I want to talk about today. The writer to the Hebrews is warning us against drifting in our Christian life. Now, this warning is the first of five warnings, and you'll see them in an outline page. They're blocked in. They're a warning against drifting, against disbelief, against disobedience, against degeneration, and against despising Christ. And the most important question that we'll ask in interpreting the book of Hebrews is, are the warnings given to believers or unbelievers? There is a tremendous disparity of opinion on this, and we want to show in every time as we look at these warnings, we're going to give evidence within the warning that each of these warnings is given to believers. That's important in understanding this book, and we'll show that as we go along. Now, he starts here with the word wherefore. Wherefore, we must give the most earnest heed. The wherefore, it's really two words in Greek, on account of this. On account of what? On account of what he's been talking about. In the English, there's an old saying that when you see a wherefore or a therefore, look and see what it's there for. Well, it's there to show us that what he has said before is important in understanding where he is now. Now, the chapter divisions and the verse divisions are not inspired. I had a call the other day from someone who said, are the commas inspired? No, the commas aren't inspired. The periods aren't inspired. The writing of the New Testament, they had very few pieces of vellum or whatever they were writing on. It was really limited. And so they used every bit of it. And they would write from this corner over to this corner. And if you're in the middle of a word, start the next page. They used every corner, every piece of it, back and forth, all the way through. And they were all in capital letters. And they didn't put any space between the words. That takes too much room. So it's, if you see one of those pictures of those writings, you'll see, it's a, wow, suppose you were trying to do that. Suppose you didn't put any space between your words, no capital letters between your, you know, no way to tell. That's a quite a science in figuring out the words. So all I'm saying about that is that the division, just because that's chapter 1, this is chapter 2, doesn't mean we start brand new. We're looking at what happened in the last part of chapter 1. And so he said, therefore. And the previous context then is going to be very important looking at this passage today. Now, first thing he says is that it was dangerous to neglect the salvation. Dangerous to neglect this salvation. So he's saying we must pay attention. We must give the more earnest heed. Listen up. That's what he's saying. You've got to listen. And if you don't listen, you don't hear. If you don't hear, you can't heed. See? Sometimes we get the idea that, oh, I'm going to go to church to catch up on my sleep. it's Saturday night. I can stay up and see the end of that miserable game on TV, you know. Awful game. Guess who I was rooting for? you can do that. You know, say, I don't have to get up too early in the morning. You know, then we come in here. that can happen. Well, he said, you got to listen. If you listen to Charles Stanley, he says listen about 10 times or more. Listen. Maybe I'll start doing that. Listen. Well, we must pay attention. We must listen to what's happening. Hearing is one thing, and heeding is another. So he's saying we ought to give them more earnest heed. See, we read, we hear, and then we keep, according to the book of Revelation. Blessed is the one who hears, who reads, and who hears, and who keeps the words of this prophecy, he's saying. All right, so we must pay attention. But then he's saying we must pay attention to this revelation, what he said before. Now, what revelation? Well, he said in the last part of chapter 1, he said several things. First, he said, since the Son is so supremely great, he's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. If he's all that great, you better listen. That's what he's saying. The Son is supremely great. Secondly, since he is going to triumph over his enemies, and since he is going to rule over the whole earth, and since he's made provision for you to take part in that kingdom, listen up. That's what he's saying. We're not talking here about your eternal salvation, your justification. He's talking about the salvation at the end, the deliverance and the glorification and the ruling with Christ. Listen up, because we're headed for that. Don't neglect this salvation, the salvation called glorification. Because he says, we could go astray. If you don't do that, you might drift. You might drift away and find out, and you're not headed for the North Pole, not headed toward heaven, but you're headed the other direction. We don't want to do that, you know. Now, I'm not saying that he's talking about heaven and hell here, but you're drifting away from the aim of getting to heaven. So, the Christian life, it seems to me, is very much like riding a bike. Do you ever try to stop when you're riding a bike? Just stop and say, I'm going to sit here a while. Either you're going forward or you're going to fall, you know. And that's what he's saying here. If you don't get forward in the Christian life, pretty soon you slow down, and off you go. See, there's no standing still in the Christian life. So we must stay close to God. Now, if you're not as close to God as you used to be, guess who moved? No? God didn't move. He's still there. But we can move away from him. We can drift away, is what he's saying. All right, then, the danger, he says, is measured by the authority. He's arguing here from the lesser to the greater. It's called in Latin a fortiori. In other words, going, if this is great, then this is much greater, that kind of thing. All right, so he says, first of all, it was dangerous to neglect the law. In Exodus 24:3, after the law had been given, the people said, all that the Lord says we will do. That's a big job, you know. And they said that, and they were supposed to do that. Now, they didn't have to be perfect, because he gave them sacrifices that they were to give. If you fail, then you used to offer the sacrifice. Some sins were different from them. Some you died for. You sin, you die. It's a sin of omission. You can keep from picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. You can do that. But if you decide to go ahead and do it, bingo, that's it. If the leaders did what the law said to do, you die. See? So he says, the law he gave was steadfast. It was firm. And every transgression, and the word transgression means to step over the line. This is when you say, okay, don't go there. You say, I'm going to go there. That's a transgression. You decided to do something. You decided to go where you're not supposed to go. That's the transgression, stepping over the line. It's an overt act. It's like Adam in the Garden of Eden. In Romans 5:14, Adam's transgression is talked about. He transgressed. God said, don't go to that tree. Don't go there, and don't get up there and get any of that fruit out of that tree. See? Because I said don't do it. Well, why can't we do it? Because I said not. You know, that's a good way. Why can't I do that? Because I said not. Mothers, you had a good reason to say that. That's what God says. He didn't say to them, now, let me tell you why. Forget that. I said don't do it. And so when he did it, that's an overt act. That is a transgression. a stepping over the line. Then he says, there's a disobedience, every transgression and disobedience. Now, a disobedience is a neglecting to hear, a failing to fulfill the injunction. God says, do this, and you don't do it. See? The other one was, God said, don't do it, and you did. Now, this is, God says, do it, and you don't do it. You don't fulfill the injunction. Failure receives a just reward, he says. Any transgression and disobedience will bring a just reward. And the word is reward, mistos. He offers reward for service. But here he's saying, you get a just reward. What's your just reward? Separation from God. Sin brought death in some cases. So, he says it was wrong to disobey the law. But then he says, the law was only spoken by mere angels. Well, if I go to Exodus, in fact I did this, went to Exodus and I didn't find the angels mentioned at all. So someone could look at this and say, wait a minute, he said angels were at, the law was given by angels and no angels there. Well, not in Exodus, you don't find it there. But you do find it in several places. One is Galatians 3:19, where the law is ordained by angels. And Acts 7:53, he says, they received the law by the disposition of angels. So angels are there. Deuteronomy 33:2, the Lord came from Sinai with 10,000 of his angels. See? And then in Psalm 68:17, even thousands of his angels, he is with them as at Sinai. So the angels are a part of that. We just don't hear it in the book of Exodus. So the law was given by angels. Dangerous to neglect the law. It's dangerous to disobey the law. And it was only given by angels. This message, he says, Roman numeral 3, this message has the highest authority. God himself gave this. Angels as opposed to God. God gave this revelation, and in fact, he was the revelation. Jesus came, he is God, and he came and gave the message, he taught it, he lived it, he showed it, he was it, and it has the highest authority. Now, it has the highest authority, says, in its original pronouncement. It began to be spoken by the Lord. In fact, he says, it received a beginning to be spoken by the Lord. This is a high priority. Jesus taught the 12 disciples. He taught other people too. But he taught them especially. Taught them special in a special way. In fact, he had the crowds. And then a little closer, the 12. And a little closer to that, he had the 3. So he had a special way of teaching. That's a good way to teach, by the way. Teach broadcast, but you also teach certain ones. Train certain ones to take over. When a pastor leaves a church, he ought to have someone already picked, trained, and ready to go. That's why a certain big church with a big steeple over here is without a pastor today. The pastor died and didn't leave anybody there. And they didn't, oh, we'll never get anybody, don't need it. He's not going to die. He died. And then now we're without a pastor for the last year and a half. And probably another year and a half before they fill it. Well, all I'm saying is that you teach the large crowd. You teach the smaller group, and you teach even the smaller group. So that's what he did. He taught the 12. He instructed them to teach others. Right there. Go, therefore, and disciple all nations. See? Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See? We are to teach others. We learn it. We have a responsibility to teach it. Teach it in our homes. Teach it wherever we are. Teach it by word and by life. See? Teaching the word. So he said he taught it. And then he instructed them to teach others. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to help them write it down so we'll have something. And he said that the Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance, the Gospels. He will teach you all things, the epistles. He will show you things to come, the revelation and other aspects of the prophecy. So, in its original pronouncement, it had a high authority. And also in its convincing proclamation, it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now, this tells me something. It tells me that these people, the people who are listening to this letter, including the author, by the way. When he says we, it was confirmed to us. When I say us, I mean all of us, including me. All these people, including the author then, had not heard the message directly from the Lord. They were second-generation believers. Now, question. Was Paul one of those? Did Paul receive his message indirectly? He heard the apostles taught Paul, and then Paul went and taught? No, sir. Paul wouldn't say that. The same man who wrote this could not have written Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, and neither was it received from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul got his message directly from the Lord. So he's not the one who could say it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. He would never do that. So that's why I say Paul can't be the writer of this book. In any case, it had an original pronouncement. It had a convincing proclamation because these people, it was proclaimed by the ones who had heard him. Remember what John says in 1 John? He says, that which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled, we teach to you. See? That's very close. They saw him. They heard him. They handled him. See? And they're the ones who taught the message. Now, in a miraculous confirmation, he says, it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now, confirmed has the idea of established or guaranteed in the sense. So God was bearing them witness, he says. God bearing witness with them. That's three words together there. One that means with. God was witnessing with them. The big word is witness. They were witnessing. And God is witnessing with them. As they witness, God witness also, right along with them. It's like he's there beside them saying, okay, go ahead, tell them I told you. He's witnessing with them. And then he's putting his witness upon them. So he's witnessing with them and upon them as they minister. So this is the miraculous confirmation. God witnessing with them. They preached the word, and then he gave his witness. God was bearing witness with them with signs and wonders, miracles, and gifts. Now, I looked at these words, looked them up. I've taught this book 50 times. And every time I try to read a new commentary, and every time I find new things. And this is one of the things I found, that three of these words, signs, wonders, and miracles, occur only twice together in the rest of the New Testament. One time, it's in 2 Corinthians 12:12. It's called the signs of an apostle. Paul said the signs of an apostle were given through me. Signs of an apostle. What are the miracles? What are these signs, wonders, and miracles? They are signs of an apostle. They're not for everybody. Signs of an apostle. Also, it comes out in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The false signs of the Antichrist. Whoa. False signs of the Antichrist. Same thing. Signs, wonders, and miracles. I say to myself, wait a minute. We're going to have to find out. The signs are not the definitive thing. And I think we're getting kind of brainwashed, if you will. Are the people who are doing these signs and wonders and miracles. And I tell you, sometimes I wonder why God doesn't strike them dead. The blasphemy that goes on TV just to get money. Anyway, but I think they're desensitizing us to this thing. What they're teaching by their actions is, if there are signs coming, then that has to be from God. Look at this sign. We did this sign, whether it's real or not. Look at this sign. That means God is in my ministry. One of these days, there's going to be someone come up. He's an antichrist. He's the false prophet of Revelation 13. And he's going to do some signs. What are we acclimated to say? Oh, that's from God. That's exactly what's happening. That one day, when this man comes and has all these signs and wants people to worship the beast, and he gives the image life, all of that, are these signs. Signs and wonders and miracles, and people are going to believe him. Two times, sign of an apostle, sign of a false apostle. Those two times. So he said, signs were confirmed in these special ways. Now, a sign is a token or mark. It gets attention. It's something that grabs people's attention, but then that's not the end of it. The purpose of getting the people's attention is to give them the word. See? My good old friend Dave Jeremiah, I love the way he preaches. He's with the GARBC church, and they are very strict. I mean, really strict Baptists. Some people call them the garbage Baptists, GARBC. But they really have some really strange ideas. Well, I talked to someone, I said, you know Dave Jeremiah? He said, I'm from the GARBC. I said, you know Dave Jeremiah? Oh, that guy. Do you know what he's done? Preached the word as far as I know. Well, in his church, all you see is the message. What we all see is all the stuff he has up there. He has drama, he has drums, and he has all kinds of things on his platform. He is going the way of all flesh. I said, wait a minute. I don't care what we have up here. You want to get some drums? Get some drums. Don't tell me what to preach. And that's what he's doing. He does all that. The sign, this is kind of a little strange figure here, but he's getting people's attention, and then he's preaching the word. He sneaks up on them. Sneaks up on them and gives them the word. We'll do that. But he does that to give them the word. That's the key. The key is give them the word. Well, that's what a sign was for. A sign was to get people's attention and then give them the word. Then a wonder is the one that causes people to marvel. Something that causes people to marvel and see that God's in this thing. And then the miracle, also translated powers, is a figure that refers to the powers of the age to come. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, he talks about the powers of the age to come. They tasted the good word of God, and they tasted the powers of the age to come. That's what these miracles are. They are miracles for the age to come. See? The time when we're with the Lord, when the millennium, there are going to be some amazing things happening there, and that's going to happen in the age to come, and these are just preliminary figures of those things that are going to happen. So, and then another word is gifts, and that's the distribution. I take it that's the gifts for the church. Now notice, he says it was confirmed. Was confirmed. Past time. No sign miracles today. Oh my. I didn't say there are no miracles. I said no sign miracles. God is not giving signs to authenticate the word, the written word. You don't need signs to authenticate the written word. How many signs did Jesus do to confirm the Old Testament? When he's talking to Satan, Satan says, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus didn't say, now let me give you a sign so you'll know what I'm teaching the Old Testament. All he said was, God has said you shall not live by bread alone. He didn't say, now let me give you a sign to prove that that's right. No, it's written down. And once God's word is written down, you don't need signs. It's in the word, see? In the New Testament era, sometimes people would give a revelation. They'd have a word of prophecy. Nothing wrong with the word of prophecy at that time. The word was not complete, and so they had to have people give the message. Well, here's a prophecy. Well, how do you know that prophecy is real? Well, it came from God, the word of prophecy, and then it was authenticated by those who also stood and listened. They agreed, people with the word of prophecy. You needed that during that time. When the perfect is come, when the complete revelation is come, we don't need that any longer. We have the word. If I say something here, and you say, I don't think that's right, what do I do? Well, I'm going to bring a big miracle down here. I'll do a sign, and you'll know, you'll understand that what I said is right. No, no. What I'm going to do is turn you to the Bible, right to the New Testament, say, here's why I say that. It says here and here and here. That's what it says. That's why I say what I did. See? I don't need any kind of a sign. I have the word. In fact, God is not giving sign miracles today. I didn't say no miracles. Not giving sign miracles because the word is already complete. Now, it was confirmed, past tense. That means then, to them, AD 67, it had been confirmed. See? It doesn't say it is being confirmed. That would probably be better for his argument. Say it's now being confirmed. See, here, here, here. No. So it was confirmed to us. Why do you say was? Well, because most of the New Testament was already written by AD 67. In fact, I believe all of it was. Before AD 70, all the scripture was written. If that's the case, the canon is complete. We don't need sign miracles. Very important, I think. It was confirmed. Past time. Now, let me just throw in here one thing about signs. Signs are not the normal way God deals with people. Over the history of the Bible, you don't find that. You find three times, three periods of miracles. First one is in Moses and Joshua. Moses gave the signs to get the people of Israel out and Joshua to get them into the land. And there were signs. Moses, the one who followed him, Joshua. Periods of about 100 years, more or less. Then the next period of signs is Elijah and Elisha. Elijah gave a lot of miracles. Elisha followed him, and then no miracles, no more signs. 100 years, no more signs until Jesus came. Jesus and the apostles. No more signs. See, you ever take an IQ test? They say on there, A, B, C, what's next? And you're supposed to put in E, F, no, D. Yeah, A, B, C, D. See, that comes. And they'll give you several of those. Let me give you one. Think with me now. You got to think. Got to listen. All right, here we are. Moses and Joshua, and then no miracles. Elijah, Elisha, then no miracles. No sign miracles. Jesus and the apostles was next. No sign miracles. See? So the burden of proof is not on me saying that the sign miracles have ceased. It's on those who would say they have continued. Because the normal pattern is, you have a period of miracles, no more miracles. Period of signs, no signs. Period of signs, no signs. Period of signs, no signs. See? That's what the gist of the Bible. All right, his final point is, there is no escape for those who neglect this salvation. No escape. This salvation, we've already talked about the salvation, talked about glorification, we talked about when he comes, he rules over the whole world, and he has a place for us in there if we are faithful to him. Now, we're not talking salvation justification. We're talking salvation glorification, when we will rule and reign with him. All right. The meaning of salvation. There are three basic tenses of salvation. First, past salvation, our justification. We were justified. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, Paul said, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That's our justification, purely by grace. I'm really glad to see that Ray's doing a grace living over here. That's neat. It complements our grace series of salvation before, right now. Anyway, we have that justification. That's salvation. Then we have another one, and that is the sanctification, which is also called salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, we're already saved. We're still being saved? Yeah, we were saved or justified. Now we are being saved. Now we are in the process of being made more like Jesus Christ. See, that's our being saved. He is saving us from the power of sin. Now, the next one is the future salvation, also called glorification, in Romans 13:11. To do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What? We're already saved, and we're being saved, and our salvation is nearer. What are you talking about? Well, we're talking tenses of salvation. We're talking justification, sanctification, glorification. That glorification is nearer than when we believed. That's what he's saying. Now, so we have those three choices. There are a couple of others. Healing is called salvation. A person is saved from his disease. That same word is used. Peter, when he's walking on water, what did he say? Lord, save. Save, you know, same word, saved from a circumstance, see? So the word salvation, you have to find out, what is he talking about? Which kind of salvation does he mean? And how do you find that out? Context. Yeah, that's it. All right, so that's the meaning of salvation. And I'm telling you that he's talking about that salvation when he comes and he receives his kingdom, and we are going to be a part of it if we're faithful. It isn't automatic. Your salvation is automatic if you believe. You have salvation. It's eternal. You'll never lose it. It's there. But reigning with Christ, ruling with Christ, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him, Paul says. We are working with him. We're working for him. We're serving him. We're looking forward to the time of his coming. That's what he's saying. And that's the salvation we're talking about. That's salvation. Now, neglect. What does it mean to neglect salvation? Well, basically the word means to disregard or to be unconcerned about. You find it in word usage. You find 2 Peter 1:12 says this, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you." I won't neglect to remind you of what I was supposed to do. 1 Timothy 4:14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." Boy, that's pertinent, isn't it? Don't neglect the gift that's in you. How do we serve the Lord? How do we get ready for that time when we're going to serve him in the millennium? We don't neglect the gift that he's given us. We have to find out what that gift is, develop that gift, use that gift. Don't neglect it. If we neglect it, we're not serving him. And when we get down here, he'll say, "You want to serve with me? You never served before. And you don't know how to serve. You didn't learn. You didn't practice anything." No, you can't be a part of the kingdom serving. Can't do that. There's going to be that. Then there was one more, Matthew 22:5. When the king invited people to the wedding feast for his son, some of them just laughed at it. They made fun of it. Gave no attention to it. Why? We couldn't be bothered. We don't want to do that. And it seems to me that's a good picture, because the king of all the earth is inviting us to the wedding of his son. That's what the millennium is. The picture is that there's a wedding in heaven. The bride and groom, Christ and his church, are married in heaven. They come back for the millennium, which is the supper, the wedding supper, the celebration for 1,000 years. He's saying, okay, here it is, the wedding feast. And some of us, some people today are saying, "I don't care," laughing at him. They made fun of him. And people are doing that today. If I preach this message some places, they would say, "Hey, but that's funny. Where did you learn that? Don't you know the Bible is written a verse here and a verse there? You pick this verse up and you help people do this, another verse, do this. You're preaching right in here." No. The Bible teaches us that if we serve him, we don't neglect this great salvation that we have, then we will serve with him in the millennium. Are you doing it? Do you know what your gift is? Are you preparing your gift? Are you working? Are you going to be in Awana? Never know. Well, how do we neglect salvation? The best list I've found is from Newell, his book, Hebrews Verse by Verse. Here's what he says. Neglecting salvation is ceasing to give attention to the things of salvation. Bible reading, prayer, church attendance. Yeah. That's a part of it, isn't it? That's the Christian life. That's preparing ourselves to serve in the millennium. Do you do it? Reading the Bible? Prayer? Attending church? I'm preaching to the choir now. You're here. But it happens. Serving the Lord. Absorption in selfish, earthly ministry. You think this is bad? Absorbed in selfish things. Earthly things. Things that won't make any difference 100 years from now. That's a good test to give on what I should do. Should I do this? Well, how much difference will it make 100 years from now? Check it out. Deadness of heart toward Christ and his sacrifice. Christ died for me. Does it mean something? Occupation with the affairs of this world and not of the world to come and the coming Lord. Not considering him. Oh, we have to do things. There's things we have to do, of course. We take care of our families and we do the things that cause us to have enough to work. Well, we do our work so that we can help others. Paul said, get a job, work, and then that you may have to help others along with it. That's all a part of it. I heard a man yesterday. He was asked to come to a funeral. He lived over in the west coast of Florida. He drove all the way over to this graveside ceremony, 15 minutes tops. He called me and said, I'll be over there. I was going to have dinner, so we did. And he said, you know what? So we picked up another lady that knew her, and she said, oh, I'm having such trouble. I said, my wife said, let's write him out a check. So she wrote him out a check for $100 and gave it to her. He said, I don't expect anything from this, But I'm glad to do it. She was in his church one time. He said, I opened the envelope that the undertaker gave to me, and there was $1,000 in it. I don't know how it happened, but gave $100 here, $1,000. Why? He was willing to serve. He would have done it for nothing. In fact, that's what he thought he was doing it for. And the Lord gave him a blessing. We do things. We serve the Lord, not for gain, but to serve him. See? We do those things. And what we ought to do with the world to come in view. Loss of God consciousness. Are you aware that God's with you? Do you talk to him? When you're into something, good or bad, do you include him? No. That's what we ought to be doing. Our life ought to be a partnership with him. He's the senior partner. Here we are, working together. The Lord's with us. Not just here. Oh, we come into the presence of the Lord. No, really. Collectively, we come to the presence of the Lord. But we're in the presence of the Lord wherever we are. We ought to be. We ought to know that. No thought of judgment to come. Oh, I'm going to do this. I know it's against the New Testament. I know that. But I'm going to do it anyway. Don't do that. There's a judgment to come. And then living like the beasts that perish, as far as eternity is concerned. Do you ever notice your pet? They don't think a thing about the kingdom to come. No? The first man who taught me Hebrews, William Allen Dean, 50 years ago, he said when he was a kid, he went to Daily Vacation Bible School. And he said, the dog went with him. Dog sat down next to him, was in Bible school the whole time he was. So he learned about the Lord. And said he learned to pray, and he prayed. He said, you know what? That dog never prayed once. No. Why? Because the beasts that perish have nothing to do with the Lord. See? They don't learn that. We don't want to be like that, he says. Now, the message for today is this. Check your heavenly GPS daily, hourly. What is it? Well, it's the Word of God. Find out from that. Find in the Word which way am I supposed to be going. Remember that we follow the one who's going to win. I read the last page. I know, he's winning. And he wants us to be a part of it. He has a plan, and he wants to include you. Don't drift away. Don't follow the wrong plan and not be where the Lord wants you to be when he comes.